2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, and Absalom called unto him and said, "O, what city art thou from, or art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said moreover, he actually was thinking to himself now, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which has any suit or cause might come unto me. I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Verse 6, "And on this manner did Absalom to Israel and all that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Easy story. Absalom sometimes reminds me of Lucifer. When Lucifer used to stand behind God in heaven and open his arms up to cover, but he looked out and saw all the people. All I know is that I've been the head of organizations and I will never do it again. Never. You think you're the most liked person around? You're not. They'll talk about you. They'll complain behind your back. They'll do all those kinds of things. But Absalom didn't care. Absalom was extremely prideful. And all of us, I dare say, still have just a touch, if not more, of pride in our lives. I've been speaking with a fellow Christian man, and he basically said one of the biggest issues he still feels is pride in the Christian life. You know, we say that, well, we know Satan knows what button to push, you know, to get us to get off, to go nuts. I had a problem. I hope I'm getting better of this, is that I would walk up to people that were talking and I would just throw myself into the conversation. No, that's not good. That's disrespectful. And I've tried, and am I there yet? No, Lord's still working on me. You know, he's not finished with me yet. But I hope I'm getting better with the Lord's help. And somebody say, "Well, that's no big deal. That's no problem. That's just a little thing." Well, what happens with little things? Do they stay little? No, they grow. So we need to dare to be meek. David was a great warrior and a king, a mighty leader of mighty men. As a boy, we know he slew Goliath. But one of the ways he showed his greatest strength was in the meekness and sacrificial love that he showed toward his son, Absalom. And as we go through this story, you'll see in the end what he wanted done with him. One of the definitions of meekness is to be easily imposed on. While no one likes to be imposed upon, at times this is a proper response from us as Christians. You know, you get to a door. Is it the first one that can open the door goes through the door first? No. Men, ladies always go through the door before you. Youngsters, anybody older than you should go through the door before you. When you go through the door, do you say thank you when the door is open? Or do you just grunt, or you just don't say anything? Or you let go of the door and the door slams into the person's face that held the door open for you? We've all seen that. Do you ever have anybody, you're talking with your friend, do you have anybody just ever scoot between the two of you and never say, "Excuse me"? That's how we were brought up. Am I wrong, or was it just me? You know, if my dad ever, or my mom ever saw me being disrespectful in any way to any adult, especially, we heard about it then and there, and they took care of it then and there. And if they weren't there, the neighbor's father, if he was there, he took care of it. and then went home and told your dad, and then dad took care of it. Nowadays, nobody wants to get involved. You see crazy things happen, and nobody wants to get involved. Something happened the other day, and I don't want to say I've kind of like decided with that nobody wants to get involved type situation, but sure enough, something happened, and Mr. Nelligan, Keith, got himself involved. I don't know why I did it. Devin's looking at me like, Grandpa, what are you doing? The gentleman was being disrespectful to what I would consider a position of authority. You know, when we learned years ago to play the game of baseball, we were always taught, don't you ever disrespect the sport you're playing. Yeah, it's a game. No, don't get me wrong. I understand that. It's a game. The first game started with a bunch of kids playing out in a field that wasn't mowed yet, and they were all over the place. I totally understand it. It's just the game. But don't disrespect it. Take that into life farther. Don't respect anything. You know, you're given a job, especially today, and nobody wants to work. Trust me. I mean, I don't work anymore, but that's not my choice or my doing. Well, yeah, maybe it is, but excuse me. Don't disrespect your job. Don't work one day and all of a sudden don't show up. Who in here has their own company? Young man, you do, right? Somebody shows up for work that you just go out and hire. You've got a great resume from a friend that knows this guy, and this guy's great. And the guy ends up being a pfft. You don't wait, right? You tell him, hey, young man, this is not made out for you. You try to be respectful as much as possible, and you grit your teeth, and maybe you want to do some other things. But I know where David works in South Carolina. A guy showed up for work. He didn't want to work, and he backed into another person's car with a caterpillar. And I'm not saying a caterpillar. I mean with a caterpillar at the landfill. So that was kind of like automatic. There was no choice there. But he didn't want to work anyways. So be meek sometimes. It doesn't mean you're weak. Be meek. Don't have to hurry through. Or when it comes time for feeding lines, we see this a lot with the older people sometimes. Example, the kids had their softball picnic yesterday. And three of us dads were just sitting there and talking. And after all the kids and all the moms and all the boys went through probably once or twice or three times, the three of us got up and went and got something to eat. That's just the way we've been brought up. Let them go first. You don't have to be first. First, if you want to be first all the time, then you've got a pride issue. You say, well, no, I don't. You're just showing me you do. You understand where I'm coming from? If you argue about things like that, you have a pride issue. If you argue back with somebody that says something like that, now you've got a pride issue. Don't even argue with them. Have nothing to do with them. Be polite. Just walk away. David, as king, could have totally taken care of Absalom. But you do realize that David's sin with Bathsheba and some of the things he did wrong in his life, many consequences came from it. This is basically the second major one. His kids turned on him. Parents, you know, your kids know the real you. They don't just know the Sunday morning you. They know the Monday through Saturday you, the Sunday afternoon to Sunday night you. Be real to them. When you do something wrong, and you will, to them or with them, apologize about it. Don't say, well, I told you to do it because I'm your father. Big deal. God tells you to do something, and does he say, I told you to do it because I'm your dad? No. He waits. Kids will make mistakes. And how you respond to those mistakes may be what you develop down the road. I was talking with Isabel the other day, and this is where it's so relevant, is that she does this thing in school, is that when the school year starts, she looks for the girl that gets picked on the most. And she befriends her. She does the same thing on the softball field. I never taught her that. Grandma never taught her that. Dad never taught her that. But that's just her. She's never been, you know, no one ever, that I can remember, ever really picked on her or anything, but she just takes it upon herself to befriend this person. Maybe it's something the Lord has done with her. I don't know. But did you ever go through school and be bullied every day? Believe it or not, I remember when I was a youngster, I was bullied every day. For 2 months, every day I had to pay for this kid's lunch. You say, really? I thought you were this big kid in school. This guy was like 6'6", you know? And yeah, he was, I don't know why I did it. I did it, I guess. I thought at first the kid didn't have any money and couldn't pay for his lunch. And then when it started getting habitual and I saw he had other stuff, you know, I put two and two together. But then it was too late. So prefer others to yourself. I'd like to say don't get seconds until everybody's gotten first. Of course, in my condition now, you've got to stay away from seconds. As much as I've got probably one of the nicest cooks in the church, as a wife, she's kind of like, and we're all kind of like, you know, working, trying to get this all figured out. But let us go on for time's sake. As Pastor Chris says, you've got to get these lessons done. On our sheets first. The crisis. There was a crisis in David's life again. Number one, under A, Absalom challenged David. I hope nobody in this room has ever challenged mom and dad, ever challenged authority. I know that's not true because I don't want to say you all do. But the speed limit is 55, and if you go 60, you're challenging authority. Right? Wrong? I don't know. I see smiles. I see frowns. I'd say you're challenging authority. Saw a great bumper sticker the other day. If you pass me on the right-hand side, you are a I-D-I-O-T. There's people that do that. They pass cars on the right-hand side going down a major highway. If you haven't seen it, stop eating cereal while you're driving. Or whatever, you know. It happens all the time. Most of the people that we come in contact with every day are so prideful that authority means nothing. You know, we live in small towns, I understand that. And we don't see what happens in big cities, I understand that. But break it down. Do we see it? Sure we do. So there's a crisis. Absalom challenges David. He wants the crown. Number B, David now is faced with a dilemma. We as Christians all the time are faced with dilemmas. Take your Bible and turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. For time's sake, I'll start reading. And there was a strife, maybe you folks can remember this, between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. They couldn't get along. You guys are eating all the grass, and my cows are eating nothing but what's left over. Oh, no, your cows are eating all the grass, and my cows are basically getting nothing. So, what do you do? And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brothers, or brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Remember, all the land was theirs. All of it. Ain't no way. You ever see a cow eat grass? Ain't no way he's going to eat all the grass. It's like these people that say they use goats for lawnmowers. I'm going to say, wow. Must take a long time to get your lawn mowed if you're going to use a goat. I mean, not the greatest of all time goat, but a regular four-legged goat. Sometimes my lawnmower acts like a four-legged goat. I pray thee from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go on the right. Simple answer, right? If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. So there was a dilemma. He took care of it. What about Jesus himself? Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and verse 7. A very, very familiar verse. If you can do this, you are better than I am, Gunga Din. Okay? But I think we all fall really short of being like Christ. We're supposed to be like Christ as much as possible. But Isaiah 53:7 says he was opposed, He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before him, her shearers is dumb. Before her shearers is dumb, excuse me. And he openeth not his mouth. That don't happen. Oh, I got my rights. No, I'm not going to say that everything that happened to Christ is going to happen to us, but do you sometimes get oppressed? Do you sometimes get afflicted? I think that's why sometimes Isabella does what she does with the girls, because, you know, if you have somebody else with you as a friend, it's a stronger bond. You know, and Isabella has, I guess, that it's kind of weird. She has a Scot Irish in her, and then she also has the Puerto Rican in her, so it's kind of, because Julia is part Puerto Rican, but Christ faced a dilemma, and he never opened his mouth. Abraham faced the dilemma, and he used his intelligence that God had gave him to say, okay, this is what we're going to do. Did you ever see, Pastor Seth and I were talking the other day, we were talking about, it seems like the whole world is helter-skelter. Do you anybody remember a song or an album that was written by a group years ago called Helter Skelter? Don't raise your hands, because, oh no, he's going to yell at me because I listened to the Beatles. I did. Put out a book called Helter Skelter, and everything, we thought it was Helter Skelter then. The world is Helter Skelter now. But God never changes. Yeah. Everybody says, does God really know what's going on? What do you think? Sure he does. It's just amplified from Bible times to now. You know, people will say, well, how can people act the way they do now? Well, like Peter tells me, Dad, you can't coach the youth of today. Well, when I was a youth, there were some coaches that couldn't coach the youth of that era because they weren't like the coaches from the era before. Now, would I want to coach youths in this era? Some not. But I'm just saying, see, who never changes? God never changes. He's not going to change his word to make you feel good. He's not going to change your word just so you can do this. He's not going to change his word and let you win the lottery when you know you shouldn't be playing and stuff like that. I know the Bible does not say lottery specifically, but it's the tones about it. Sometimes my dad used to say, if you got to pray about it, then the word is don't do it. Sometimes. Oh, I just pray the Lord would just take me away from all this. Give me all the money in the world. Careful. He may give you less. So you have to rely upon him more. And that, I think, is where a lot of Christians today sometimes fall short, is we don't totally rely upon him. So there was a crisis. And as Abraham handled the dilemma, and as Jesus handled his dilemma in the good way, usually if there's a crisis, the next thing to come is number two, the conflict. All of a sudden, David's on the run. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Samuel again. Verse 16 this time. Verses 1 through 4. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Zippah, the servant of, I'm going to butcher this, I'm sorry, Mephibosheth met him, and a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. Or let's say a bottle of grape juice or whatever. But you can't change Bible words, so we'll leave it as that. My interpretation of it would be grape juice. And the king said unto Zippah, what meanest thou by these? And Zippah said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, where is thy master's son? And Zippah said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Zippah, behold, thy are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Zippah said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in the sight of my lord, O king. So this gentleman, gets all this stuff just for David, his men, and his animals. Kind of like going stepping on the box, wouldn't you think? What do we do? Ah, that guy thinks the Lord wants him to do that. Eh, let him go. Are you behind every missionary that, not just that we support, but that you know that are good and are doing the Lord's work? Are you saying, well, that's them. They can go do their thing. I've got my thing to do here, and I'm just going to keep doing my thing. And even though the Lord blesses those that serve him, and we see it, we still say, nope, I'm just going to do my thing. So Absalom said, I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to be king. That's all there is to it. No matter what, nothing's going to stop me. Man, what a prideful man. Have you ever said that? I'm the best seamstress in the town of Eden. I'm the best cook in Western New York. I make more people fat by giving them cookies and sweets than anybody else does in New York State. That's, you know, being kind of prideful, and nobody would really say that. I understand that, but, you know, and don't get me wrong, all you women are good cooks. All you women are good sewers. All you women take care of your houses. I understand that, because that is what the Lord wants you to do. That is your role. You take care of your children. Sometimes I see little kids fighting around or goofing around, and I say, hey, mine are grown now. I don't need to step in, because sometimes if you step in, somebody might just tell you to step out. You know, not your business. My kids. Only trying to help them. Think about it. So we have the crisis. Then we got the conflict. So there was a friend for David. But you do know that when there are friends, there are foes. Let's look at verses 5 through 12 of the same chapter. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man, of the family of the household of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and he cursed as he came. I can just see it. This is the mad neighbor behind your house. And he's cursing at you before he sees you. He's cursing before you see him. He's coming after you. And he cast stones at David. Hopefully no one's cast stones at you. I know some of you have been hit by people. Not with stones, but with other things. He said, I'll look you. And he cast stones at David and at the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So he had these friends, you know. You ever see, usually sometimes with some groups of people, the guy that's the leader is always the littlest guy. And if he doesn't have the big guys behind him, the only thing big he's got on him is his mouth. You know, but that's just today's story. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Benaiah. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou art reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom unto the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Yes, David was. But why does he call a man after God's own heart? David's human. David made mistakes. God still used him. How about you? Have you made mistakes? Lord can't use me anymore. I'm tarnished. I've done things wrong. Who's talking? You are. No, maybe the Lord won't put you back in the same capacity that you once were in, but don't get me wrong, folks, he can still use you. You can learn from the wrong you've done, and you can try to keep other people from that same wrong. But this guy was looking at, yeah, about time God got you for all the wrong things you did, all the blood you shed. It's good that your son wants to take your kingdom. Now, I'm Scott Jarvis, like I said before. Right about now, my face is beet red. Sorry, I'm human, and I'm angry. But at the same time, maybe I'm depressed inside, because you know what? He's right. And then Satan comes slithering in like he always does. See, I told you, David, you can't do anything for God. And now you got people telling you that. But what did David do? for time's sake, I won't go on, but you can read through verse 12. David said not a word. Remember when he came to Jesus, when Jesus was at the cross, and he said, "You're the Son of God, come off the cross. Come on down. You can do it." He could have done it. He could have called 10,000 angels. That's not just a song. It's from the scriptures. But he didn't do it. Because of love, he didn't do it. Yes, respect and honor and obedience and all those other things. But basically because of love, he didn't do it. So you're going to have conflicts in your life. David's running now. Running for his life. He's got friends. He's got foes. Number B to number two is Absalom now is on the throne. Now what? Uh-oh, wrong guy's in charge, huh? Wrong guy is totally in charge. So he challenges David all the time as it is. Now he's got himself on the throne. Now what's going to happen? Think about it. The wrong guy's in charge. Have you seen that before? Have you seen it in history? I'm not just saying what's going on right now in America. Because if Christians would do what Christians are supposed to do, you and me, me and everybody in the room, we're all included in this. Do you think the result would have been the same? I know at least 36 people who did not vote in the last election, and they all say Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Why vote? It doesn't make a difference what I say or what I do. Really. Strength comes in numbers, I thought. Well, I might as well do everything all by myself. Toby, can you see this all of a sudden? You're doing this by yourself. You're doing all your construction all by yourself because you can't trust anybody. You think sometimes the Lord feels that way? Sure he does. Or whatever else it is that you do. You go out to your business and you look to the person to your right and you know that person's going to be there. But all of a sudden you look to the right and that person's not there. Or maybe the person can't be with you today, but you know that person's praying for you. I talked with Mrs. Lindsay the other night, and I told her, and she knows this, that you know we're constantly praying for Monique, and she can feel it. I remember when I was down with my leg injuries and things like that, you can feel it when you know somebody's praying for you. You can feel it. If you can't feel it, get yourself closer to God. You know, I know sometimes that we all have other things we got to run and get home to after church, but lots of times people don't like to stay because they don't like to talk, because they're afraid that as they talk with people, then their real life's going to come out. And you know what? The Lord already knows your real life. And on the backside, if Christians are really smart, they know that something's not real going on with you. Because we change. We flip-flop. Can you tell when your grandkids, grandparents are sick, or mom and dad, when all of a sudden, little Johnny's not acting like little Johnny anymore? They're sick. They're not the same. Well, what do? You'll be all right. Really? And then something happens, and something gets worse in their lives, and then it's beyond what you can do. So Absalom's on the throne. Trouble, trouble, trouble. David's enemy said, "Yep, you got what you deserved, young man. You're going to reap what you sowed. You caused all this problem, and now you got what you deserved." Those kind of things happen today? Sure do. Sure do. I mean, I don't agree with all this political garbage that's going on, but I don't know. I don't know. The Lord will give us what we deserve or didn't deserve because we didn't think it was important enough. Do you spend time on your knees and pray for this country? Which I think all of us like. And some of us in this room really love this country. I was talking to a disabled veteran yesterday. He's been disabled for 12 years. He rides a little motor scooter in town. Pastor Seth, maybe you've seen him. His name is Bobby Lamonto. A couple years younger than me in high school. Got hurt in Iran. always comes by my house. He even slows down when he comes by my house because he pulls off on the side road and we talk. And as he left yesterday, I told him, I said, Bobby, I said, I want to thank you again for your service. He says, Keith, I want to thank you again for being concerned about this country. I'm sorry. There's no other place on earth I'd rather live than here. Now, I haven't been all over the world like Pastor Seth has, but I think if I asked Pastor Seth the same question, he'd say the same thing, or to any of us that have traveled. And nothing like America. It's broke. Don't get me wrong. It is totally broke. The Absalom's on the throne. Shouldn't be there. Seen that happen. But when he's on the throne, all of a sudden he kind of like changes a little bit. Absalom knew that he would never be secure on his throne while David remained a free man. Does that show something today? They're trying to put somebody behind bars because they are afraid. As far as I'll go no other further. I won't go further. So Absalom's thinking, what's going to be the best way to defeat David? Remember Daniel? What's the best way we can get Daniel to get thrown in the lion's den and to be killed? What's the best way we can get these Hebrew children just, you know, to either not stand up or disappear? You know, Satan still works, folks. What's the best way? The best way is talk to the Christians, tell them nothing's going to work, so they're not going to vote. It's your right to vote. Nobody can take that from you, except for you. Oh, it's raining out today. Do I really have to go out and vote in the rain? Put a rain jacket on, grab an umbrella. Most of you live pretty close to your voting booth. Go to the voting booth, go to the store and get some coffee or whatever. Go home, make a pot of coffee, sit down and say, I voted today. Ah, it's so hot. Oh, it's so cold. People in South Carolina, why are you sitting out in the heat? I said, because our winters are cold. And besides that, the sun doesn't bother us. It should be in Scott Jarvis, but it only bothers one son. So Absalom's on the throne for a very short time. You know, as we look at time, and Pastor has said this before, this all turns out very well for us in the end. As so often is the case throughout history, man proposes, but God disposes. And God has the final word. You think God gets upset when people go around and saying, where's God? Who's God? There is no God. You know, I used to laugh at the atheist. In order for you not to believe in something, it must exist. So, what are you telling me? So the conclusion on number three is Absalom's in the grave. You know, and David never said a word about it. What put Absalom in the grave? Anybody remember the story? Absalom was kind of prideful. Bet you his mom and dad said, you know what, Absalom? David probably said, why don't you get a haircut? Nah, I don't need a haircut. I don't want to get my haircut. He wasn't like Samson. His strength did not come in his hair. So he's riding his horse, you know, and he's going full speed. And all of a sudden, whoop, his hair goes up in the air. Now, who put that branch there? Who ran the horse under the branch? Oh, somebody sketched out the plan in the morning. Really? God did. So Absalom gets caught in the branch. Before David sent his men out to get Absalom, what did David say to the men? Don't kill my son. This guy has mocked him. He's turned his back on him. He's despised him. But David still had the love to say, don't kill my son. The story is told of an old man who was an organist at a church. He just recently found out that a much younger man was going to replace him. The older man sat at the organ and decided to play a few more songs, since this was his last time. While he was playing, a young man entered the church. The old man was sure This had to be the young man that was replacing him. He immediately stopped playing. Quickly, he closed the organ and, wishing to stall the inevitable, locked the organ with his key. The young man made his way to the front and asked politely for the key. Reluctantly, the old man handed it over and with his stooped shoulders turned to leave. As the elderly organist was leaving the door, however, he heard the most beautiful organ music that he had ever touched his ears. This young man was a genius. The elderly man turned around and asked the man seated at the bench for his name. "My name, sir, is Johann Sebastian Bach." And his organ playing in the church proved to be the world's introduction to his music. In latter years, the elderly organist often wondered, what if I had not given the master the key? Trials will inevitably come to all of us. When they do, we have two choices. Fight to take control of our own lives like Absalom did, or meekly hand over the key to the master like David did. As we will see in life, only the latter will conclude well for us. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word and how much we can take your word and apply it to 2023. Father, we love you. And Father, I know there's times we don't do what you tell us to do. And I know there's times, Father, when we kick, scream, do things right, think that this won't work. But throughout the ages, you've proven that your word works when it's worked by men and by women that believe in you. And Father, you don't really need us to accomplish all these things. You could do it all by yourself. Or you could have called 10,000 angels. And we're so thankful that you used men and you used women that we could read their stories. And yes, none of them were perfect. And yes, they all fell. But they came back to you. And some did more for you after they came back than before. Father, I ask now that you'd be with the service to follow. Be as your word goes forth. Father, I pray that it's a hectic time, it's a quick time, but I hope that your word, I pray that your word comes forth, that it'll change the hearts of all of us in this room. Change us all not to be like we once were. Change us from the way we were at 10:30 to the way you want us to be by noon. Help us, guide us, keep us so close to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.